Well, good morning. Would you stand with me, please, as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is our statement of faith here at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Pastor Mark was off this weekend. He had a Laugh Your Way event, and then he's taking some personal time off this week. So I just always love to take the opportunity to thank him when he gives that opportunity and provides a space for one of the pastors on staff to come and share with you. So I truly am just so grateful for this opportunity. I'll tell you, every time that I do prepare a message, it is just such a great process of learning. I don't know if any of you have ever taught any ages from littles on up, but I've always been told, if you want to figure something out, figure out how to teach it to somebody else. So as I was kind of digging into the scriptures for today, I honestly was just having such a great time with it because I thought there's so many cool things to learn in the scriptures. It's such a treasure every time. So I do want to start. I'm going to share with you the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It comes out of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27 and then 31 through 30. It says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so very much for your word. I thank you for speaking to the everyday struggles of our life in ways that we can understand. I pray, God, that you would use my words to accomplish what you intend with your words, and that we would bring healing to our weary and worried souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last night, we had a couple of our kids were at our home, and they had some friends over, and they were cooking dinner over the fire, and we were sitting outside chatting, and somebody said, well, what are you going to preach about tomorrow? And I said, I'm going to talk about worry. And as soon as I said the words, there was this very noticeable, audible kind of low scale uproar. There was just this sound that came from everybody. A little bit of that nobody had a specific, but without a doubt, when I said worry, everybody had something that they could relate to or tie to that experience. And I would agree that worry is just one of those things that hits all of us, right? There just seems to be things that just swirl through life, and they just keep coming around, all these different things. And although we didn't intend anything to be heard specifically in that moment, it certainly was a response to a bit of that overwhelm, that feeling that comes when there's just all these things that we tend to try to put our minds on. Now, when you're going to do a message about worry, one of the things that I think is really helpful from a starting point is to do a little bit of defining our terms. Because we just know in this day and age in particular, there is a whole spectrum of experiences that can fall into the definition of what some would call worry, some would call anxiety or anxiousness, some would call concern. So what I want to do is just quickly before I jump into this, I want us to just get a common definition, for this room, for this message in this space, okay? Sorry, I have to do that again. Okay, I think I did it that time. Oh, look at these great people. They're both like, do I need to get you water? We have the best church in the world. Thank you. Are you all like panicking for me because my... So thank you. I do appreciate it. See, I don't need to worry about anything around here. Like, everything's just covered. The Lord is so good. At any rate, so I want to define those words real quick. So I'm going to just give you a really broad, general, loose distinction of kind of what I think of in terms of, like, worry versus anxiety. And I'll throw a little bit of concern in there as well. So when we talk about worry, and when I talk about it for the sake of this message in particular, again, remember, there's all kinds of intensities of this, but worry is primarily an activity of the mind, okay, focused on something specific. So for example, a couple of the people sitting around our fire last night are currently in school. So I imagine when worry came up, it would make sense that what it very quickly brought to mind for them was maybe some exams that they have coming up, the material that they're trying to study. Maybe they've got tuition due and figuring out, oh my goodness, I have to remember that I have to pay that. Where is my bank account sitting? What is all of these things? But it usually has a very specific focus that starts to kind of ruminate, if you will, through the mind. So worry is one of those activities of the mind that is typically focused on something specific, or in most cases, some things specific, okay? What it can look like for us, I gave you an example probably of some of those sitting around my fire last night, but I would guess that already this morning, many of you in the room have experienced some degree of worry, right? I don't know, but I think I can probably speak for some ladies in the room when we were like, oh, we worried about what we would wear to church this morning. Does it look okay? Is it too small? Is it too big? Is it trendy enough? Am I trying to look like I'm something that I'm not? Am I too old for that? Am I too young for that? I don't know. Do these shoes really work? Like, do they make me too tall? Are my feet going to hurt if I do that? Like, we worry about these things, right? It's very easy to see how it just takes on this life, and there's all these things that start to come with our worry. We might be worried about how quickly we might get out of church today. Are we going to be able to get our usual table at the restaurant? Is the parking spot going to be there? Sometimes the parking lot is so full. If the parking lot is too full, then I maybe could drop people off and then we could shoot over there. Like, we worry, there's all these things that just have a tendency to spiral around us. We might be with a group of people and we'll think to ourselves, am I being awkward? Am I talking too much? Should I not talk anymore? Are they going to not like me? Are they going to invite me? What if I don't get invited? What's going to happen then? What if all my friends are invited? I'm not invited. I adore you, Paul. Thank you. And it goes on and on and on, right? I would guess that we're not strangers to that kind of thinking. You pick whatever the specific is for you, but that is the nature of worry. Now, concern acts very much like worry, but oftentimes what I think of as concern, and again, these are Becky's definitions to help us frame things this morning, is that concern tends to lead you to an action of some sort. Worry tends to kind of paralyze us or freeze us for a period of time. So when I'm talking about worry, it's that kind of concern that's not creating movement, it's just creating that ruminating inside of our minds. Now, the difference from what I've described as worry to what I would describe as anxiety is that anxiety is primarily an activity of the body. And although it might be triggered by something specific, it doesn't usually have a specific focus. So when you're anxious, your whole body begins to feel it and to experience it. So it becomes a physical experience in the sense that your breathing is impacted, your muscles might start to tighten up. You might feel that like feeling in your stomach, like it's gonna drop out. These things, it is a very physical experience. And although worry can lead to some physical things, and anxiety can sometimes get focused around stuff or be triggered by things, in general, the experience of anxiety is one that is a bodily experience, whereas the experience of worry is a very mind or mental experience, okay? So today, we're gonna be talking about what I described as worry. Now, the Greek word that is used in the text is, I'm gonna say this wrong, but it's merimnao, something like that. And what it means is to divide the mind, okay? So when we're talking about worry in this context, we're talking about dividing the mind. Now, if you have ever struggled with worry, with your brain going through this cycle, this vicious cycle of concern, where all these things keep swirling around at the same time, I want you to know that you are part of the human condition. It is normal to us all, okay? So we are people who have divided minds. So I want to go back to the text real quick, because it starts out in verse 25. It starts with the word, therefore. Now, most of us, when you pick up the text here, you would just skim past that word and get to the next piece of it. But I need you to know that the word, therefore, is a really, really important, very simple, basic word. Because when we pick up this section like I did, and I would guess most of you, upon hearing what I read this morning, you kind of jumped over that word, and you got right to the part that says, do not worry. And that phrase right there suddenly will have a tendency to grip you with worry. Because if we're reading the Bible as instruction for us and we suddenly realize, wait a second, I'm not supposed to worry, but I do worry. I did worry. Now I'm kind of worried about the fact that I'm worrying. Am I not a good Christian? I'm not supposed to do that. There's something wrong with me. And it all starts, all these things, right, can start swirling around in our mind. But we have to realize that that's why it's important to know that there's an importance, a significance to the fact that this section starts with the word therefore. Because what therefore suggests is that there's something before it that's going to help give you meaning to what's about to follow it. Okay? For example, in our everyday language, I might say to you that, oh, yeah, our friend got a new job. Therefore, she won't be able to join us for lunch next week. Or it could be, oh, my nephew broke his leg. Therefore, he won't be able to dance at the wedding. Okay? So you get it. There's a little bit of a cause and effect that goes on. So when we hear the word therefore, it should point us to something before that that's going to help give us a little bit of context. So the good news is that when Jesus brought this to our attention and he said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. There was a context that he had already set in place. So we need to go a little bit backwards so that we can go forwards. Because when you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Okay? So in this context, Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with that, this is like one of the most well-known, famous, important teachings that Jesus had ever done. It covers 4 chapters of scripture in the telling of it, okay? The thing that you need to know about the Sermon on the Mount, if you're not familiar with it, one, let me encourage you to go read it, because it's Jesus who's talking. This is his teaching. It's very important. But the thing about the Sermon on the Mount is it talks about a lot of these kind of outward behaviors. And when we read it, we can find it really challenging because we have to wrestle through, like, is that how I'm supposed to act then? Is somebody who follows Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, he wasn't actually really trying to address the outward behaviors of our lives. What he was trying to get at is the inner part of who we are. So for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, some of you may not know that this is where it is, but one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount tells us, one of the things Jesus says is, if your hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off. Yeah, see? You know the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to sin, you should pluck it out. Yeah, okay. He also tells us if somebody slaps your cheek, you should give them the other cheek. That's right, okay? Now, if we would just look at this at surface value and we'd think to ourselves, okay, so if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, honestly, I should like have hands cut off, no eyeballs, because we all sin, and I should be allowing myself to walk into ongoing, quite honestly, abusive situations. That just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like a life I want to sign up for. I don't know about you. So we have to look at these things and try to discover what it was that Jesus was really saying. And so what Jesus was addressing in each of these was the fact that there's an inner piece of you that he was trying to bring attention to. So it wasn't that Jesus wanted us to literally cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes every time we're just tempted to sin. But what he does want is he wants us to grieve that sin so deeply that we could actually imagine needing to cut off our hands or gouge out our eyes to get rid of it. He wants us to be open to proper reconciliation so that we actually could, somebody who came and slapped us in the face, that we would be open to a proper process of reconciling with them so that we might one day be able to stand in a place where I could literally put the other cheek to them. He didn't say these are the things you have to do. He said you have to start to examine your heart, to look at the deeper parts of who you are. That's what he was trying to address in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So now we get into chapter 6. This is the chapter where our text for today falls, okay? And in chapter 6, I love this because you will see if you have a paper Bible, actually the digital Bible does it too, it will give you these headings on what it is that the section is about. And you're going to see things listed there that say giving, prayer, fasting, storing up treasures, okay? All of these things that we know because now we have the fullness of the Bible and have been taught some things, we know that these are very important parts of our faith expression. Okay? God would encourage us to be people who engage in all of these things. But in chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus addresses each of these things, it wasn't for the purpose of saying, hey, you should do these things. That's not it at all. He assumes that you're going to. Okay? So when you read it, and I would encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you snippets for the sake of the message here, okay? But so he wasn't telling us that, like, hey, these are the things that you're supposed to do. But what he was saying was that in every single case, so giving, prayer, fasting, he says, when you do these things, because he assumes that you would, you need to make sure that you are not doing them in such a way as to get the attention of other people or the approval of other people. Let me show you. Matthew 6, verse 2 about giving says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It goes on then to tell you what it looks like when you do it for God. I'm just making the point of what Jesus was encouraging them not to do. In verse 5 about prayer, he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When he talks about fasting, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And then there's this beautiful little passage, 19 through 21, that kind of sums it all up, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. So you need to know Jesus was not giving an exhaustive list here. He wasn't just saying, hey, just when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, when it comes to giving, he wasn't saying in those things you need to make sure that your heart is right. What he was really telling us is that any element of our life, even of our faith life, can become corrupt. It can become empty of its power when it is driven by a concern for what people think or how we will look to people rather than to what God thinks or looking to him. And then verse 25, it says, therefore, now we understand our context. So therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Don't have a divided mind that's more concerned with what people think than what God thinks. And now he's going to tell us what it is that we're not supposed to worry about, which is your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, thinking about your life is something you should do. Prayer is something we should do. Fasting is something we should do, okay? So Jesus is not telling us, hey, don't think about that. That's not what is suggested here. Remember, he's calling us to something that's a little bit deeper than what's at the surface. So what he's saying is, but when you worry, you've got this surface thing kind of going on. When you're thinking about your life, you do need to ask yourself, who is determining the values and priorities of my life? Is it society? Is it my family? Is it me? Because what we discover is the one who's supposed to establish those priorities is the Lord himself. So now remember, this is the theme of chapter 6. Any element of our life can become corrupt when we become more concerned with what people, and that includes ourselves, think than with what God thinks. And that includes whatever definition we want to put to the pursuit of a meaningful and full life. So now maybe this is where it's appropriate to start feeling a little bit of worry about how we've been doing. Because you see, Scripture is meant to train us. It is meant to give us some correction. But Jesus isn't trying to make anybody feel bad here. And I love this because how many of you have ever heard or feel like somebody has said to you in your life, hey, just stop worrying. Just stop. Don't do it. And we can read the Scripture that way if we don't understand the therefore. That we can be like, that's one more person who's just telling me I got to just stop doing that. I don't know how to stop doing it. But Jesus is really calling us to something deeper. So he goes on to say in verse 26 and 27, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I love this. Look at the birds. I got to be honest. If I was standing there with Jesus and he said, look at the birds, I would have been like, what? You're going to compare me to the birds? Are you kidding me right now? And it's so funny because actually it's exactly what Jesus is trying not to do, but is doing. I think we have this tendency as humans, we use that expression, well, it's apples and oranges, they're not the same. But really in our mind, we know that apples and oranges are both fruit. So we put them together, even though we're trying to say they're something different. So by nature, when this comparison is drawn out and he says, okay, now look at the birds. There's a tendency in us that wants to be like, Jesus, are you serious right now? Like, you're gonna be this dismissive about this? You're gonna equate me to the birds that you're pointing out? But that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not being at all dismissive, because what he says is that he wants you to understand that you matter. He actually says you are so much more valuable. Some versions will put it as you are far more valuable. You matter to the Lord so much more than any other piece of his creation. And he is the God who made us both. He made the birds, he made us. But he's saying, you are so much more meaningful to me than that bird. And if I took care of that bird, don't you think I'll do that for you? It's like he's looking at us and he's saying, hey, I've got you. I've got you. And here's the thing. This worrying that we're engaging in, he tells us right here, Nothing is getting better because of it. It is fruitless in that regard. But you want to know what worry does do? Worry shows us where we tend to trust God the least. Let me say that again. Worry does show us where we tend to trust God the least. Listen to what Jesus says at the end of this chapter. I'm going to read it for you again. He kind of echoes himself. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He repeats that point, but then he says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Pagans are unbelievers. So he's telling us, don't chase after the things that unbelievers are chasing after. Don't make those things look like they're the most important things. Instead, and this is where Jesus shows us the deeper thing that he's calling us to. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, all this swirling, it's going to be given to you as well. It's going to find a right place and a right order. But the question we need to ask ourselves is he first? When you wake up in the morning, do you think of him? Do you spend time with him first before you start checking in on who's trying to message you? Do you spend time with him before you turn on the news of the day? When your mind gets quiet or still, does it drift to his goodness? Worry shows us where we tend to trust God the least. So let me give you two suggestions for how to take that worry and turn it into kingdom seeking. The first one is this. You're going to need to ask yourself, what do I worry about the most? We got to know what the problem is. If we know what it is, we're doing battle against. Okay? What do I worry about the most? And then you need to know this. Worry is not meant to be your wardrobe. There's a great verse in Proverbs 12:25 at the very beginning. It says this, worry weighs a person down. Worry is weighty. You think that your job is tiring you, but the truth of the matter is it's worry that makes you weary. And most of us just don't even realize it because we put worry on like it's just like we put on an extra 15 pounds without even noticing that it came on. And suddenly we're carrying it around with us without even realizing that we've taken on something that's heavier than was intended to be on us. Worry is weighty. So we need to identify what it is so that we know what that area is that we need to now start to exercise a little bit of more trust in the Lord. So I want to give you an example of this weight. This is not me. But I do know there are people who, when they are doing workouts, they will put on weighted vests. So they'll intentionally put on an extra 20 pounds, if you will, 12 pounds, something like that, and they will do a run, a walk, an exercise of some kind. They'll do it with a weighted vest on because it, you know, in the exercise world, I don't have to explain that to you. You can get why that would be helpful. But what can happen at the end of that, and of course, it just makes you work a little bit harder, but there does come this point in time where you do get accustomed to it being there. Until such time as you're done with the workout and you take it off and you go, oh, I really didn't realize how much weight I was carrying with me. And that's a little bit what worry does to us. It just kind of creeps in. It becomes weighty. And at some point, we have to tell worry, you know what? I'm not going to wear you anymore. I'm not putting you on today. You are no longer a welcome visitor in my home. Now, again, I told you at the beginning, that sounds like a really easy thing to just say. Many of us have walked through the challenge of making that true. So here's the other thing that worry should cue us into that can help us become kingdom seekers. When we worry, it should be our wake-up call to worship. to intentionally turn our focus to the one who provides everything for the birds, and how much more is going to do that for you and do that for me. There is a passage in Psalm 73. I'm going to read it out of the Message version. It says this: when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I saw the whole picture. Church, we have direct access to Jesus. So invite his presence wherever you are. Because here's what worship does. Have you ever overheard somebody saying something that they shouldn't say? And you're like, did you ever do that to somebody? It's kind of a weird thing, but it catches their attention, right? When you're like, okay, that's a little bit what worship will do. When these thoughts, when our mind starts to get divided and perhaps starts to spiral on things that are focused on things that prioritize what people would say, the act of worship becomes this space that goes, And if we will take that opportunity, turn on some music, say whatever declaration you want in your mind, whatever works for you in the place that you find yourself, know that a moment of worship becomes a weapon against worry. And if we will let worry become the indicator in our life that we need to start worshiping, we will become people who seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:34, the passage that I gave you today, ends with this: therefore. So what's it there for? We just told you. When we become seekers of him first, when we intentionally start to realize where it is that we're taking on worry, we say to that worry, you are not welcome anymore. And then we become people who offer up worship very intentionally. In that space, therefore, then we do not have to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the good news is that Jesus, he can help us silence the ruminating thoughts, because you are cared for far more than everything else in creation. You can silence those thoughts of what the world tells you you should focus on, and you can shift your focus to him. Therefore, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. That's the good news for today. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to invite our ushers to get ready for communion, and the musicians can come back. Lord, you tell us in your word that any time we come before you to share in communion, we should examine our hearts. We should examine how we're doing with you, how well we realize our need for what you did on the cross. So today, Lord, as we come in this space, we just ask that if we have sinned against you in thought or word or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, Lord, if we have allowed worry to overtake a right priority of what you desire in our lives, for the sake of your son Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us. Forgive us all of our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. While our heads are still bowed, if you're here this morning and you recognize that you need to take a step in your faith life, to become a follower of this Jesus, the one who cares for you more and far above anything else in creation, you can do that right now. His body and his blood were given for you. The journey starts with just offering him your sins and receiving his forgiveness. So we're going to take a moment of silence for you to do that quietly in your own words.